following sermon is from Faith Bible Church, located in Murrieta, California. More information about Faith Bible Church is available at www.faith-bible.net.
Before the time of Christ, one ancient Near East culture had a very gruesome way to deal with murderers. What they did was they would actually take the murdered dead man and they would tie him to his murderer, the living man, and then they would force open both of their mouths and they would put their heads together as if they were giving mouth-to-mouth resuscitation. And interesting enough, you can live for 3-4 days in that particular situation, but eventually the dead impurities of the murdered dead man will find its way into the living murderer and kill him. And they felt that justice was accomplished in that the murdered dead man killed the living man who murdered him. Pretty gruesome, right? Mouth to mouth. You know, it really did deal with a lot of the murders in their culture. Interesting enough, it was horrific and left a very big impression. But I thought spiritually, we see a lot of that going on today where Christians go mouth to mouth with a dead world system, taking in all kinds of impurities that basically damage their spiritual life. And that's why in your Bibles, it is crucial for every Christian, whether married, whether single, to know what God says about purity. Because we're surrounded by impurity. Can I hear an amen to that? Working our way through 2 Timothy, word by word, verse by verse. If you're not there, please turn there. Seeking to determine only what the author intended to communicate from the Word of God, not making it say what we want, but determining what God intended to say through the original author to the original audience. Today we've arrived at an epic commitment, and that is the commitment to purity. And it is a little bit different than maybe what you're thinking this morning. The ancient and amazing Apostle Paul is in prison in Rome. He's awaiting sentencing, which was going to result in his death. This is his final letter. He's writing his letter to his son in the faith and apostolic assistant Timothy, who is ministering at the Berkeley of his day, Ephesus. Very intellectual. All the philosophies are being discussed there. It is the hub of education. And Timothy is battling. He's battling with external persecution that is coming from Rome. It is still felt in Ephesus. Interesting enough, it could lead to his arrest. It could lead to his torture. It could lead to his very death, which it will for the Apostle Paul. He's also battling with internal profanation. Now that means a battle with heresy and improper interpretation and false teachers are kind of tearing the church apart. So he's got external persecution, internal profanation, and in 2 Timothy 2:14 through 19, he instructs Timothy to stay away from error. Stay away from it. Don't get caught up with the false teachers and their arguments. Study the Bible accurately. Get it right, cutting it straight. And now, in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 20 through 26, hopefully you're looking there, Paul instructs Timothy to not get distracted with this external pressure of persecution or this internal pressure of false teaching, but grow to be an honorable vessel. Now, right off the bat, I take an application, all right? Right off the bat, sometimes our trials distract us from our pursuit of Christ, do they not? Internally, externally, and Paul's turning a corner here. And he says, Timothy, I want you to focus on your walk with God, your heart before God. I don't want you to get distracted by this persecution. I don't want you to get distracted by this struggles that are in your midst. And very quickly in most of our lives, we tend to get distracted. So he is saying to him, no, Timothy, I want you to be an honorable vessel, a useful tool to the Lord. Look at verse 20, that very first word, now, he's saying something different, okay? He's introducing something, he's giving an emphasis. In a large house, there are not only gold and silver vessels, but also vessels of wood and earthenware, some to honor and some to dishonor. Rich households in the first century had special cups made of metal, silver, gold, there's decorations, etc. Plus, they had common clay wooden pots used for garbage and used for human waste. And Paul's commanding Timothy, pursue becoming an honorable vessel, an honorable tool, somebody that when you go to the garage, that's the tool you want to use. You know, when God goes to his tool chest, he's saying, there's a tool, that's the one I want to use, because he's an honorable one, an effective instrument in God's hands. So he's telling Timothy, look, don't get distracted by this external, internal stuff. Make sure that you're working on your heart before the Lord. Make sure you're working on your character before the Lord. That's something that you and I this morning need to not forget, that's the priority, right? More than your teaching, more than your shepherding, more than your discipleship, your own heart is before the Lord. And Timothy needs that encouragement to stay effective for God's glory. And so God is instructing you and me how to become more fruitful and to stay on track. So he gives Timothy, Paul does, 9 pursuits in these verses, verses 20 to 26, 9 pursuits to make you an effective vessel. Now, you ever find yourself also ministering to others and not seeing any fruit? Now, don't nod your head because they might be sitting next to you, but understand, you're battling away at parenting, you're not seeing much progress, you're struggling with having an impact for Christ and the lives of others. Here's the key. The key is not to focus on the people you're ministering to. The key is, and essential for you, is not to look at the sheep you're trying to shepherd, not to look at your kids you're trying to parent. Don't focus on them and why they won't change and why they don't respond. To be a useful tool for Christ, you got to focus on your own heart, your heart. You need to grow. Stop being frustrated by their unwillingness to change and realize God gave them to you, put you in these circumstances, is orchestrating your life so you will grow, so you will develop and be more like Christ. Don't blame your disciple. Don't hate your flock. Don't battle with your group. Don't struggle with your ministry. Allow God's word to x-ray your heart. That's the key, your heart. Change your character for his glory dependent upon the Spirit of God. Make that your issue. The fruitful believer will make difficult choices in order to become useful. You will make difficult choices to be that useful tool. And this is why Paul calls Timothy to be an honorable vessel and gives him these 9 pursuits. He wants him to focus on that. Now, last week, we studied verse 21, 20 and 21, and we discovered 4 of these pursuits. They're listed in your outline. 1, a sharp tool will have a cleansed life. Look carefully at verse 21a. Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from these things referring to the dishonorable vessels in the previous verse, he will be a vessel of her honor. So he's saying, basically, don't hang out. Yeah, you can minister to them, you can witness to them, but don't hang out. Don't make them your closest friends with those who are errant. 2, sharp tool will desire a sanctified heart. Sanctified, he says in verse 21, that's fleeing sin and pursuing Christ. You're set apart positionally, but practically you're fleeing sin and you're pursuing Christ. 3, a sharp tool will become useful to God, useful to the master, he says in verse 21. You're basically this. You're doing all for the one who did all for you, right? In other words, don't forget this morning who Christ is, what he's done for you, that he accomplished your salvation. You resisted him. You shook your fist at heaven, and he chased you down anyway. You were sinful, you deserve eternal torment in hell, but he rescued you anyway. And therefore, we want to give all to him and be that useful tool for him. And 4, a sharp tool will choose to do works for God. Many of us celebrate, and we should. We are saved by grace alone. Amen? But you may sometimes forget that you are judged eternally by your works. You're saved by grace, but you're evaluated by your works, correct? That's the teaching of Scripture. Therefore, let's be those who are pursuing good works. Now, today, we're going to exposit verse 22, just one verse. We're going to add one more of these pursuits to be that honorable vessel that he's been talking about here. So today, 5 in your outline, a sharp tool will develop a pure heart, a pure heart. Now, you've read this before. Let's now understand it in its context. Verse 22, now flee from youthful lusts and pursue righteousness, faith, love and peace with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart. Now, to develop a pure heart is going to require two essential steps. And God says you must both continually flee and you must also continually follow. If you're going to be pure, flee and follow. Both flee and pursue are commands. They're continual commands, so they're to be done 24/7. And the difficult choices you've got to make in order to live pure before God and before man is to continually flee and continually follow. Flee and follow, right? To effectively be pure, you must negatively run away and you must positively run after. You got it? You're doing some running this morning to be pure. You got to run away from some stuff and you got to run after some stuff. And then he lays it out here for us. You say, what does that mean? I'm so glad you asked. First in your outline, believers develop purity by fleeing. By fleeing. Look at 2 Timothy 2:22. Now flee youthful lust. Say that out loud with me. Everybody together. Here we go. Ready? Now flee youthful lust. Two Monday to Saturday decisions are required to develop a pure heart. You're getting it, right? One is to flee, and there's a command, a negative one, and the other one's to pursue. Now, the first command is to flee. That's the Greek word phiago, and that's where we get our English word for fugitive. Fugitive. This verb is an imperative command, fleeing, not optional, present tense, which means it's persistent, fleeing persistently, ongoing. You flee all the time. Christian, leave this room with an understanding that you are to flee all the time. All the time. Do you ever stop fleeing, yes or no? No. Even when you're on vacation, you're still fleeing. That's who we are to remain pure and to understand purity. Now, can you picture what he's painting here? To be pure, you're to be a fugitive. A fugitive. You continually are on the run in order to escape capture. Get this? You were freed from sin. So run so you don't get recaptured. Be a fugitive from that. Flee, meaning never allow yourselves to be recaptured. Flee in order to remain a fugitive, free from sin. Flee, the word flee means to avoid, to escape, to take flight, to get away, to evade capture, to impure sin. Now, like Joseph, running away from Potiphar's wife, run away even if you lose your shirt in the process, okay? So there's an aggressiveness here, all right? The pure Christian is continually on the run from your own internal sinful passions, which began when you were young. And so he says, flee youthful lust. You say youthful. What's he talking about? Timothy was only almost 30 years younger than Paul. Paul's in his mid-60s, so Timothy's probably around mid-30s at this point. But he's still youthful. He's still tempted by many sinful desires that are typical of the young. But before you think Paul's only referring to sexual sin here or sexual desire, understand lust. This word lust we misunderstand in the scripture. It means strong desire, strong feeling, strong urges. Okay? This lust can include things like pride or craving for wealth or desiring a material thing or power or inordinate ambition, or jealousy, or envy, or an argumentative and self-assertive spirit, and many other sinful lusts. Flee all of them like a fugitive. Run away. Youthful lust is a strong desire contrary to God's will. Write that down. Lust is a strong desire contrary to God's will in God's word. All right? Anything contrary to God's word, that strong desire, you're to run from. Okay, when your emotions, get this now, don't line up with the Word of God, you are to what from them? Run! Run! You run from those emotions. Interesting. Paul was talking to Timothy, and Timothy was timid, right? He's embarrassed by his close association with the Apostle Paul and the uncompromising gospel he proclaimed. Timothy was probably fearful of persecution and may not have boldly confronted those who compromised truth and misinterpreted the Word of God. He seems to have been especially intimidated by older saints, older men in the church who resented his leadership. You know, let no one look down on your youthfulness, right? So losing the battle with youthful lusts would hurt Timothy, would it not? I mean, it would hurt his credibility. Compromise in any area of lust will actually, one, do harm his leadership, two, damage his efforts to correct bad doctrine, three, limit his confronting over immoral practices of the false teachers as he's trying to confront them. I mean, compromise with lust would cause others in the church to say, why should we listen to your teaching when you can't control your own emotions? So compromise with lust would actually make things worse and aggravate the conflict. For his own sake and for the sake of the church, Timothy had to flee his desired temptations. Look at verse 22 now. Flee youthful lusts. Again, don't make the mistake of misunderstanding lust. The Greek word lust here is not solely used to talk about sexual desire. The word lust comes from the root idea of something uncontrollably boiling over. That's the imagery that it comes from. And it means strong desire, strong craving, strong passion, strong want, strong impulse, an intense desire for something. If we're looking at just the scripture here in this letter and the previous letter to help us understand Timothy's lusts, it would be fear. His strong emotion was fear. He was afraid of persecution. He was afraid of dealing with those guys, right? In the context here, there's really no talk of his sexual impropriety in this particular passage, in this letter. Now, that could be part of it. That's typical of young people. But at the same time, if we're going to actually look at the Bible here, he's talking about his own fears. Don't let your fears captivate you. Don't let them overrun you. Lust is strong internal desire. And that is the shocker. It includes that sexual, compromise, but I think it's much broader here in this context. A crucial truth is to have a pure heart. You're commanded by God to continually run away from your own internal desires and those actions which fuel them. You're to continually run away from your own internal desires and those actions which fuel them. Now, some of you aren't getting this, so let me be really clear. To flee lust, you're running from yourself. Okay? You're the problem. You have to put your hand on your chest here and go, I'm the problem. Thank you for doing that. Fleeing your own heart, running away from your own feelings. That's what he's talking about. When he says lust, he's talking about, Timothy, this is your heart. This is your situation. These are your emotions. Flee all internal secular passions, even hopes and emotions. You run from you. You run from you. You're distancing yourself from your own strong desires. It's not that other person. It's not your circumstances. It's not the external. It's not the website. It's not the crowd. It's not the click. It's not the money. You are running from you. Don't miss that. Don't miss that. Flee your own strong desires. You're the problem. Can I hear an amen? Amen. You are. It's you. When you say flee youthful lust, he's not talking about running away from something outside of you. He's talking about you. Me. All of us. So, she's not the problem. Your wealth isn't the issue. Your circumstances are not to blame. You are the problem. And to be pure, you'll do anything to keep your own heart from errant strong desires. The battle is for your heart, right? At the end of verse 22, with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart. It's talking about your heart. You must continually flee your own strong heart desires. Flee your feelings. Flee your emotions. Those emotions that don't line up with Scripture, those feelings that don't line up with Scripture, you run from them. You flee them. You are to live by truth, not feelings. Can I hear an amen to that? Now there's not a zealous response that I just sensed, because our culture is saturated by live by your emotions. We have Christians that can't even take a step of obedience unless they feel like they need to obey. Listen, that is not what the Bible teaches. You step out in obedience. You obey. If you hate it, you obey. And then you wait for the emotions to catch up. They're the caboose on your train, right? Sometimes they's there, sometimes they's not. You don't live for emotions. Christians are the only people on this planet that can live by truth. And Paul doesn't tell Timothy, fight your strong desires. He doesn't say that. He tells Timothy and you, in order to grow useful for God, you've got to develop a pure heart. And to do that, in dealing with your strong desires, you need to run away, not stand and fight. Preserve your heart, and all that means is avoiding, running away, staying away, separating yourself, keep your internal strong desires in check. That's what you must do. Plus, the nature of your own unique temptations here, be careful, and the list of idols which impact your desires, you individually here this morning, will be different for you than others. Everybody here is different, and their internal desires are different than other people's internal desires, correct? It's true. Some of you are more tempted in certain areas than others. Now, each of you have your own sinful bent. David was lust, and Abraham was lying, Jacob was scheming, Peter was speaking without thinking. And you should not make your feelings, your unique battle, universal for everybody. That's your issue. All of us flee youthful lust, but not every issue is a strong desire for everybody equally, correct? So a drunkard's going to flee differently than a non-drunkard. They are. A previously promiscuous new Christian is often going to flee differently than another who was not promiscuous. Your fleeing is different than others, but to be useful requires purity, and all useful Christians will flee. You must flee. But you flee what you're running from that doesn't line up with Scripture. Then, what are a few methods of fleeing then? I mean, you know, let's be practical this morning, shall we? How do I flee? Well, let me give you some thoughts. They're listed there in your outline for you. Ready? Track with me. Prepare in advance. Prepare. You want to flee, then prepare in advance for tempting situations. Joseph was ready to run. You read the account in Genesis, and you'll see that Potiphar's wife was after him, after him, after him, after him. It was not a one-time thing. She was going after him, so he knew. And he couldn't, like some of us, run away from his environment. He's a slave. So he knew he just had to run, literally run, lost his, you know, shirt in the process, but takes off and basically is ready to get out of that situation. And believers, you need to decide in advance that what you will do if and when something happens to tempt your heart. You have to make decisions. You got to prepare. Like the single who remains public and in the light and busy with their girlfriend or boyfriend. Let me say it again, public, in the light, and busy. Are you tracking with me on this? Instead of being private, in the dark, with nothing to do, okay? That's a surefire recipe. Are you with me? Some of you are just not, you know, I don't know. You're afraid to laugh or something. Prepare to make wise decisions. Listen, stay away from the store where you can't resist your strong desire to buy. If there's one store out there that, like, when you go in, you're going to spend way more than you should, don't go there. We're on a budget. Yeah, but this store is like jumping off a cliff of materialism. You know what I'm saying? When you go in, it's like, you know, the word sale takes on new meaning, you know, all kinds of stuff. Think about what you're doing. Is that an internal lust, yes or no? Sure it is. Then prepare for it. Stay away from those things, or never go in there unless two people are holding each hand. You know what I'm saying? Come on, honey, let's go, and honey, let's go. You know, that kind of thing. I mean, never mind. Go down the road here. I go shopping with Gene, you know, at the supermarket, and it's like at least $50 more. You know what I'm saying? It's a mistake to take me, all right? It's a mistake. Plan your environment. Plan your environment. Don't place yourself in situations where you're going to be tempted. You know, we used to say in youth ministry, you know, don't go to the beach at night to watch the submarine races. That's not really a good plan. When you can prevent it, don't remain alone with the opposite sex. This is something we talk about with future pastors. We're like, you know, 19 out of 20 guys that compromise in ministry do so in the process of counseling. Maybe men shouldn't counsel women. Maybe older women should counsel women. Or maybe it should be a mixed audience. You know what I'm saying? That's why we practice what we do here. Understand, too, that when you can prevent it, don't remain alone with the opposite sex in a house or a car. Don't do that. Romans 13, 14, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ, and listen to this phrase, and make no provision for what? for the flesh according to its lust, regard to its lust. Hide yourself from evil. Proverbs 27:12, a prudent man sees evil and hides. He flees himself, in a sense. The naive proceed and pay the penalty. What he's saying is, if you see evil, a wise Christian literally hides themselves like an afraid animal. You know how animals just run away? That's the word they use in this context here. An animal hiding in fear. Flee your own heart by knowing where you're weak. If you have a weakness, we talk to the TC guys, we talk about gold and girls and glory. And those are the three big ones, you know. Those are the biggies. And if you know your weakness, then you flee that weakness. You stay away from those environments where your strong desires become uncontrollable. Pick your people, another one, pick your people carefully. Don't spend intentional time around people, even Christians, who are encouraging inappropriate talking, inappropriate thinking, inappropriate strong desires. Last week is what he talked about here when he said in verse 21, cleanse yourself from these things. He was talking about those guys who are compromising. Stay away from those who are not living according to the Scripture. 1 Corinthians 15:33, you know it. Do not be deceived. Bad company, what? It corrupts good. Don't go out with a flirt. The only person in the Bible who's a flirt is a harlot. If you hang with someone who's massively materialistic, that's going to influence you. Be careful who you hang with. You're going to struggle your own heart. Ponder your appearance. Ponder your appearance. Younger women need to seek out the critique of an older, godly Titus 2 woman concerning your neckline, your skirts, your blouses, your shorts, your t-shirts, your pants, your bathing suits. Get the wisdom of an older, godly woman. She'll immediately tell you. She'll talk straight. Don't talk to an older guy. Don't talk to a younger guy. Don't talk to a guy, okay? Okay. Younger men should ask godly men about how they look and their look as well. You're not responsible for their lust, ladies, but as a Christian, you should not be someone that people have to look away from. You should never be that person where they can't look at you or somehow they have to look at you in the hair and the eyes and nothing else. You shouldn't be that person. Pounce on your thoughts. If you're going to flee, pounce on your thoughts. Purity starts internally in the mind. Therefore, work at thinking properly in order to develop purity. Philippians 4:8, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is good repute, if there's anything excellent, anything worthy of praise, let your mind dwell on these things. Think on those things. Work at it. Listen, that's where the battle is. Amen to that? It's in your head, and you got to go after it. I have never, ever once... ever once been disappointed by the Lord Jesus Christ when I said, I have got to have your help in this. I got to get my mind on the right thing. And I'm calling you right now to help me right now. And I have never, ever, he's never failed me. Ever. We got to get our hearts and minds on the right thing. Youthful lusts begin in the mind. Therefore, the battle starts with the disciplining your thinking. Paralyze your glances, guys, okay? Primarily for guys, but gals as well. Evaluate what you look at. Evaluate what you watch. TV, movies you go see. Paralyze your glances. Fleeing includes guarding your eyes. Job made this commitment. Job 31:1. I have made a covenant with my eyes. I promised my own eyeballs. How then would I gaze at a virgin? I'm not going to do it. You flee by not taking the second long look. You don't expose your eyes to anything that promotes lustful desires. Psalm 101, verse 3, I will set no vile thing before my eyes. And if you keep looking at that shopping network, you're going to battle with lust for things. Right? You keep watching it, you're going to go, man, that little figurine, I got to have it, you know, whatever that is. It's horrible things. If you keep listening to an argumentative, self-assertive talker on radio, you're going to struggle with contentment. Because we live in an unjust day. And if that offends you, you're just going to get worked up. Are you not? You are. He says, flee youthful lusts. He said in 1 Corinthians 6:18, flee immorality. Why should you do all this? Because Christ is pure. He is the most pure. He's absolutely perfectly pure. And therefore, because we want to be like him, then we would desire to do this. And the fruitful believer will make difficult choices to become useful. Now, many of you do a great job with the TV remote. You're watching your favorite baseball game. You're watching your favorite football game. And all of a sudden, you know, some commercial comes on and it's lewd, it's suggestive, and you just flick that baby over to something good, right? That's what you do. Some of you, you know, turn it off, whatever. You do a good job. Well, listen, that's exactly what Paul's going to do right now. He's going to say, okay, you got to flick that stuff off, but I want you to flick it to something good. I want you to focus on something good. So you turn the evil off, but I want something else to replace it, right? And that's point number two in your outline. Believers develop purity by following, not just fleeing, by following. You flick off the bad, but you focus on the good. And you got to get that good in front of you. So don't just run away. You got to run after some stuff. So the positive side of developing purity is to pursue Christ-likeness. And believers, you're to run after living the Scripture and busy yourself serving Christ. Then you won't have time for evil and sexual lust and strong inappropriate desires. Let me say it again, Christian. Stop defining Christianity by what you don't do. Okay, you know it. I don't drink, I don't smoke, I don't chew, I don't go with girls that do. So I must be godly because I don't do any of this. Listen, Christianity is not defined by merely what you don't do. Christianity is not merely putting out the fires of sin in your life. It is building Christ-like character, becoming like Christ. Becoming like Christ. Sanctification is not only not sinning, but dependently putting your life of Christ and putting on the life of Christ. Get busy in ministry. Get busy serving, witnessing, giving, mentoring, teaching, caring, loving, and you won't have time to sin. Instead of investing all your time putting out the fires, water the trees of your heart. Fill that up with the Word of God. Instead of merely trying to not do evil, invest your time doing good, and you'll find yourself automatically fleeing, right? We talked about it last week. Once you say, I'm fleeing this, well, then I'm automatically, if I'm pursuing Christ, I'm fleeing sin, automatically. So as you head toward Christ, you're headed away from sin automatically, and this is what he says. Look again, verse 22. We're just trying to draw everything that's here. He says, now flee youthful lust, and again, that strong desire, not necessarily just sexual lust, it is all kinds of lust, and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart. Now, Paul is telling young Timothy, run away from your strong feelings. Don't allow them. Don't allow them to control you. Don't allow your feelings to compromise you. Then run after. And he gives key Christ-like characteristics here, does he not? He gives us a list, a small list. He says, pursue them. Now, pursue is not casual here, right? The word is not casual. It's not a suggestion. Oh, if you have time, pursue these. He's not saying that at all. He's saying that this is a nice option. He's saying 24/7, I want you to run after this. 24/7, I want you to run after this. Chase after these qualities with the goal of capturing them. Again, some of you have been watching football, okay? So a defensive end, the guy catches the ball. What's he do? He chases him down, and he wants to bring him down, right? Make him his own. Are you with me on this? That's exactly the imagery of pursue. Pursue is chase that quality down, grab it, make it your own. Wrestle it down and make it your own. It's a very strong term. Run after, zealously follow, run after these virtues like an Olympian training for a gold medal. What are these? Here they are. Four positive attributes of a pure heart. Righteousness, faith, love, and peace. Righteousness, doing what's right. Faith, depending on the Lord. Love, devotion to the Lord. Peace, delighting in the Lord. Okay? Righteousness, a manward focus of living right. Faith, a Godward trust in God and His Word above all. Love, an outward biblical sacrifice towards others. And peace, an inward heart thankful to live serene with God. The believer who merely runs from sin will never be pure. You've got to pursue. You have to pursue. And what do you have to pursue? Righteousness. That's doing right. Okay? Let me make it more contemporary for you so you understand it. Righteousness is living the truth of the Scripture. It's saying, I just want to live out what the Bible has to say. I want to live out the New Testament commands that He's given me. It's to live right. It's to live before God. It's to demonstrate His character by doing what His will is. Okay? Righteously. So, how do you do it? Well, only the way to overcome evil, according to Romans 12:21, is to overcome evil with good. And then Psalm 119, how can a young man keep his way pure? By keeping it according to what? thy word. So it's living out the word of God. Don't forget, Christian, you're not going to grow like Christ or develop a purity of heart by following some external formula or seeking mystical experience or making an emotional decision. It's going to be pursuing obedience to the word of God in a dependent, spirit-filled manner. So dependently on the Spirit of God, I'm living out and choosing to follow what the Scripture has to say. Listen, as you look at your own life, evaluate your life. Do I measure up to the Scripture? Where I don't measure up to the Scripture, I need to then pursue. How do you do that in your own strength? No, you do so dependently on the Spirit of God and saying, look, I want to live righteously. I want to live pure, so I'm going to go after it. You say, Chris, I got a lot to go after. Just do it one at a time. Pursue them one at a time. Listen, you say, I got 35 things I got to fix. Start with one. All right? Start with one. You start with 35, you're going to fail miserably. Amen? You are. You go after just one thing and watch what God will do. Watch what He'll do. Memorize all the Scripture about that issue and then start seeking to dependently obey, relying on the Spirit of God. As you pursue righteousness, meaning you pursue faithfully learning and living the truth of Scripture, then towards God and towards others, you will grow pure. Also, useful believers also chase after growing in faith. In faith, the pure in heart desire to faithfully depend on God and His Word. They depend on God and His Word. Again, one more time. You go to Christ. Listen, don't forget, you have a Savior who wants you to live holy. Can I hear an amen to that? He wants you to live holy. So when you're crying out to Him, I want your help in living holy, He wants to answer that prayer. He's going to help you. You just cry out to Him. Listen, as you grow physically older, you should grow independent of your parents. Not very popular today, but as you grow physically older, you should grow independent of your parents. As you grow spiritually older, you should grow dependent on Christ. The older you are, the more reliant you are. Getting it? It's the opposite. And the truly faithful Christian will depend on Christ through His Word for everything. Pray about everything. Trust Him in every trial. Depend on Him for every need. The pure young mom depends on the Lord and doesn't live by fear over her children. That would be a lust that she's giving into. The single depends on the Lord to provide the right mate in God's perfect time. The man of the house depends on the Lord to lead through him, to provide for his family, to love his wife and children, serve in the church, and be a witness to the lost. The useful servant aggressively depends on the Lord by faith and will pursue growing loyal to God, God's word, God's work, and God's people. Faithful, you faithful, faith. Also pure will also pursue love. Pursue love, a fruit of the Spirit through you, and a decision to sacrifice to others by you. Let me say it again. Love is a fruit of the Spirit through you, and it is a decision to sacrifice for others by you. That's love. The love, agape here, is the word for love, and the love of conscious determination, not feelings, not impulses. You don't feel it, you choose to do it. Okay? You don't overwhelmed with some sort of emotional compassionism. We're not talking about that. We're talking about you make a decision to sacrifice for others. Love. Okay? Agape is a love which focuses on the welfare of the one who's being loved, not you. It's not about you. It's about them. Agape love is not based on attractiveness or worthiness of those who are loved. It's based on meeting the needs of others, even when they're most unattractive and unworthy. That's when love really shines. Agape is selfless. It is self-giving. Agape is the love of the Father to the Son, the love of Christ for His children and His church, the love of a Savior for a lost world of sinners. This is the love you pursue in order to be pure in heart. If you're going to live purely and a useful tool, then you're going to love others and you're going to love God. Agape. And then the honorable, useful vessel will also develop a heart of peace. A heart of peace. The Greek word here is where we get our English word for serene. Serene or serenity. So peace does not refer to the absence of warfare here. In this particular context, he's describing harmonious relationships. between you and God, and between you and other Christians, even you and non-Christians. In fact, what's he say? He commands in Romans chapter 12, verse 18. What's he say? He says, if possible, so far as it depends on you, be at peace with what? All men. That's the goal here. That's no easy task in Ephesus. I think that's why it was added here. Because Ephesus was really having a hard time. They were torn up. They were struggling with internal conflict, multiple attacks against healthy apostolic doctrine. There wasn't much peace there, and yet Paul's saying, look, Timothy, you want to be pure, then you're going to pursue this peace between one another, and you're going to uphold doctrine, you're going to confront division, you're going to confront false teachers with a heart of peace, which is no easy task, right? They may be abrasive. They may be accusatory. They may smatter your name all over Facebook and all over Instagram, and public media might destroy you, but you should respond in peace. That's the point when you put Christ on display from a pure heart. So he says, pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace. Now look at verse 22, with those who call upon the name of the Lord from a pure heart. Those who call upon the name of the Lord, that's genuine Christians. Referring specifically to their calling, you know the doctrine of salvation, that he chose us before the foundation of the world, but in time, at some point, every one of you was called, correct? That's the day that you got saved. You were called. And those who call upon the name of the Lord there is basically talking about those who put their saving faith in Christ. They've turned to him humanly in that perspective, but God's called them. Romans chapter 10, verse 13, what's it say? Whoever will call on the name of the Lord will be what? Saved. 1 Corinthians 1, 1 and 2 says, you and I are saints by calling. So sadly, not every church attender in Ephesus or here who calls upon the name of the Lord for salvation continues to faithfully serve Christ and obey Christ. So he adds this final phrase, from a pure heart, from a born-again heart, from a heart that's been already washed and made righteous. Pure there is clean. It's this idea of unsoiled. It's holy. And don't miss a massively critical truth here that you find in this particular passage. Timothy in verse 22, with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart, with those. Now, some of you are missing it. You are to pursue purity with other believers. See the Greek term those? It's plural. It literally means the ones, with the ones who call upon the name of the Lord. And the participle call upon is also plural. The ones who call upon. Purity, are you ready? Is learned with other believers. It's learned in the context of community. Purity is developed in your heart with other Christians, but not any other Christians. Now this is the point. Not your crew, not your family, not your friends, unless they love Christ with all their heart. Unless they love Christ from a pure heart. They have to be those believers, those who call upon the name of the Lord, who are seeking to become useful vessels. They must be those who pursue developing a pure heart before Christ. They grow a pure heart in the context of a church of believers pursuing a pure heart. Are you tracking with me? If you're hanging around with people who don't desire purity, you won't grow pure. You got to be around those who want holiness, who want to be like Christ. Those people will then help you to become pure. Are you tracking this? This is partly learned in context. Listen, Christianity is not you showing up at church and then remaining distant from other Christians. You're to be interconnected in such a way that you pursue purity with others. Christians seeking to be useful will pursue developing a pure heart, and that process will require fleeing strong desires and following after righteousness, faith, and love, and peace, and pursuing that pure heart is to be done with others of like heart. Like heart. He just told us, cleanse yourself from those who are not of like heart. He says, don't hang with those people. Hang with those who are pursuing Christ. Again, can you, you know, spend time with those who are not, you know, pursuing Christ? Yes. You need to proclaim Christ. You need to be a witness to them. But the people you hang with, the friends, the ones that you're in fellowship with all the time, should be pursuing the same direction. Tracking with me? That's what he's saying here. That small and rare passionate group of faithful church members who love Christ most, desire to serve him best, that will grow you into an honorable vessel. That will make you useful to the master. That will make you pure. You say, Chris, aren't there other things that I should be doing to pursue being a useful vessel, the tool that God wants to go to all the time? Yes! And you need to come back next week when we look at verses 23 and 24, and you'll see some more things. But don't forget letter A in your outline. Are you ready? Seek Christ first. One more time. 1 John 3, purity starts with Christ. Imitating him, liking him, fearing him, loving him. It begins with a life focused on the only pure one. 1 John 3, 2, we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, because we shall see him just as he is, and everyone who has this hope fixed on him purifies himself just as what? He's pure. Listen, you've heard all the rules before. You've heard all the talks before about being pure. You'll never be pure unless Christ is your focus, because he's the pure one. Purity starts not with do's and don'ts, but with Christ and what he did for us and who he is. You understand, he's absolutely perfect, and just one of our sins, just one, keeps us out of heaven forever. Just one. And we needed his purity to cover us, his righteousness to cover us, so we could be right before God. And the only way you'll ever be pure is to keep that as your focus. He's the pure one. He's the one we're trying to please. Christianity without Christ is just a bunch of rules. Just a bunch of rules. It only comes from Christ. And for a few, that may mean that you need to submit to Christ for the first time and cry out and say, give me a heart that desires purity. I need to start there. I need to start with salvation. I need to be right with God in order to be made pure, because you're not, and you're not going to be with him forever, and you're not going to be with him now unless you have submitted to Christ and his work on the cross, and surrendered. It's not that you made a decision. You've run to him and cried out and say, please save me. You need salvation and forgiveness. Open your heart. Ask him to open your heart. And then for the rest of us, that we would depend on him and rely on him and keep our focus on him, because he's the only source of purity. Through his word, yes. But the word, prayer, fellowship, service, worship, but he's got to be at the center. And his spirit's got to energize you. And your focus, keep your eyes on Christ. Amen? Letter B, purity starts within. It starts within. To grow pure in a dirty world, you got to know that it's got to be internal cleansing that's got to start. That which proceeds out of man, that's what defiles you. For within, out of the heart of man, proceed evil thoughts, fornications, thefts, murders, adulteries. Verse 23, and all these evil things proceed from within and defile the man. That's Mark 7. And then Jesus adds in Matthew 5, you have heard it said, you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you that everyone who looks on a woman to lust for her has committed adultery already in his what? Heart. Within. Purity not only starts with Christ, it starts with you dealing with your thoughts and your hearts and your ambitions and your motives. Not just the do's and don'ts, not just the commands, but it starts with a desire to have a guilt-free conscience. And the guilty will say, well, this sounds so legalistic, but you know what? The pure will say, I want a clean conscience, and I'll repent and do anything to have that. Where are you going to be? Proverbs 28 says, he who conceals his transgression will not prosper. He who confesses and forsakes them will find compassion. The true, pure person never allows impurity to remain unchecked. If it's in your life, deal with it. Confess it. It's a heart issue. It's got to start there. Attack the bad desires, the evil motives that no one sees but Christ. Make sure Christ is the focus. Make sure the internal secret you is the next one you're going after. And then letter C, purity is sensible. It's just sensible, right? Don't wait for a feeling, an event, or a, you know, some sort of compromise to start pursuing purity. Be sensible and know that your bents, your personality, your background all contribute to your weaknesses towards certain sins, and know that fleeing will involve some aggressive choices to stay away and avoid compromise, and you'll need to connect with others in the church to remain pure, and you'll need to make advanced plans to avoid evil and make them and never compromise them. Listen, if you have to function by some external rules in order to pursue Christ for a while, that's okay. Just do that, okay? Get into the habit. Break the habit so that you can then make progress. What steps are you going to take to flee? What steps are you going to take to follow after? That's the essence of purity, not perfectly, but progressively. And only those people who make those steps will actually be useful tools in the kingdom of God. Paul says, Timothy, look, I know you're being bombarded with the threat of persecution. You're being bombarded with this profanation, this all kinds of conflict within the... But don't forget to cultivate your heart before God. That's the key. Your heart before God. Do it together. Do it with one another. Do it with a spouse. Do it with a family. Do it with a community group. Whatever it needs, go after it. Pursue Christ together. Amen? Let's pray.
Thanks for listening today. Sermon audio from the last 3 years is available by podcast, and a larger archive from Chris Mueller and Faith Bible Church can be found at media.faith-bible.net. And if you would, please leave us a review on iTunes. It helps a lot. Thanks, and have a great day.